I mentioned the name Dawson Trotman. That'll ring a neat bell with some of you, president and founder of Navigators. He drowned in a boat accident in Stroon Lake, New York. That's okay, these things happen. His wife, Lila, was on shore. She watched the whole thing. Dawson, best he could, couldn't swim, helped several other people back in the boat. It had capsized. And he drowned that day. Time magazine covered it. Dawson Trotman always holding somebody up. Billy Graham took the funeral. But his wife said this. Somebody that was in the boat finally got back to shore, said, Lila, he's gone. He's gone. There was nothing we could do. He's gone. She said, our God's in the heavens. And he has done whatsoever has pleased him. You believe that? Several years ago, my dad and I were in Mississippi at a cemetery. It was an old cemetery. My grandparents on my mother's side are buried there. And as we walked around the cemetery, I saw a tombstone that I remembered. Saw the name on the tombstone that I remembered, and then I looked, and the man I remember, now his wife is there. And I got this flashback. I was in high school. It was 1963, I was on the volunteer fire department of the little town that I lived in. And every time the siren went off at the firehouse, that was wonderful because we had complete permission to leave school, you know. And wasn't far, we'd all, several of us, high school guys, we'd run down to the fire department and put on our hats and our coats and our boots and jump on the truck and away. It was always, just almost without exception, a grass fire, you know, down by the railroad track or something. This day it was different. It was a house fire. And you didn't have to go many blocks. You knew what area you were going in, and we pulled. I knew the family. Two girls were in school with me. And the father died in that house fire. That was his grave first. And I remembered going to the funeral. The little church wasn't far away. The pallbearers took the casket from the church and carried it over to the cemetery. And his wife, I knew her well, many times in their home. She wore black. Black veil, black dress, black gloves, black stockings, black shoes. She was dressed in black completely. And she followed the casket as it was being taken to the cemetery, and she began to weep, uncontrollably weep. When they lowered the casket into the ground, she lost it completely, clinging to the casket. Two men, I don't know who they were, literally pulled her away as she was wailing and crying. One story, our God's in heaven. He's done whatever has pleased him. That dear lady had hope. The other, no hope. And as my dad and I walked through there, I saw his grave, and then I saw now her grave. I don't know if she ever got hope or not. But hope is a powerful thing. And I want to speak on that subject tonight. So we're going to turn first to three verses, so lick your fingers and go to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Just two verses here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. We're saved by hope. That's what it says. We are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for that which he sees? But if we hope for that we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Last night I said we're going to talk about three subjects: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Last night we were on faith. Tonight we're on hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. Like we left Golden Lake yesterday, and we hoped to get to Ottawa. Got to Ottawa. I didn't hope to get to Ottawa anymore. I got to Ottawa. I see it. I'm here. I don't have to hope for that anymore. Hope that is seen is not hope. You're already there, right? And so hope now are the promises of God. Just establish three things here for a moment. First thing I want you to remember is hope is unseen. Can't see it. You read about it, write about it, think about it, pray about it, all kinds of things, but didn't see it yet. It's not there. You're not there yet. It's unseen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Please. Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to read in it's hard to break into some of these things. You know what I mean. Like, let's read in verse 18, I suppose. 6 and 18, by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope, which is unseen, now remember that. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And then it goes on to say the forerunner, the Lord himself's already entered in. But my point here is three things about hope. First, it's unseen. And I want to suggest in these verses, hope, it's an anchor to the soul. I'm going to call that stabilizing. It stabilizes you. Can't see it yet. You're not there yet. You got it. You know it. It's true. It's a promise of God. And it's stabilizing by two immutable things, and which is impossible for God to lie. Now, if we got into that context, I'll just cut real short here for you a minute. What are the two immutable things? God made a promise, okay? You ready? And he promised to keep the promise. It's stabilizing. God says what he means what he says. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 chapter 3. Let me just read beginning in verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Hope is unseen. Hope is stabilizing anchor to the soul. And hope is purifying. You say, well, what's that? Well, don't make this hard. Anything that's pure is without mixture. Just add that to your life. Purifying hope. You don't want to be ashamed that he's coming, do you?
No.
Neither do I. Then let this unseen, stabilizing, purifying hope be yours. So establish just those three things. Now, what I want to do is I want to ask you, how does that work every day for you? How do you put that into practice? We got a hope. The Lord's made some promises, yea and amen. They are going to come true. How does that affect me tonight? Tonight. I'm tired, it's past my bedtime. I'm at a conference. How do I do this? How do I put hope into practice tonight? I want to discuss that, not discuss that. I want to tell you what I think about that. So how can I have this hope active? Number one, when outwardly there is no hope, you've been there in your mind. When outwardly there is no hope, what keeps you going? No hope. Don't you find it interesting sometime? And did you ever notice the older you get, your life revolves around doctor's appointments? Do you ever think about that? Brutal. I hate that, you know. My mother, when she got old, she hated it. And nothing she could do about it, but she still hated it, you know. I determined I am not going down that road. I am not going to. I'm just rolling on, you know. But think about it. It goes kind of like this. The doctor comes in and says, I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do. You should pray. Whew, that's like really serious, right? Are you kidding me? Like, prayer's the last resort, you know? Not the first thing I do, the last. This has got to be really serious now. If you got hope, you'll make it. You'll be all right. I'm not saying it'll be easy. It'll be all right. When there's no hope, what keeps you going? When circumstances and logic and emotion and feeling says there is no use. I don't know what the category is. I don't know what your situation is. But when there is no use, what keeps you from throwing the towel in? I'm done. When you stumble and fall again and again, and you just can't get it together, what makes you get up and try one more time? When no one else cares, why do you? Why do you care? When no one else understands, why do you bother trying to understand? Here's a big one. Ready? When you realize that the problem is you. How do you deal with failure? In relationships. Well, let me give you a formula. Now, don't get this mixed up in your notes, okay? This is a formula for failure. You got that? This is not the good stuff, this is the bad stuff. This is what not to do, okay? Have a cold heart and an undisciplined mind. Don't let anybody or anything get to your heart or to your needs. Just keep them away. Cold heart. This is formula for failure. You with me? Be proud. And never admit your problems or your weaknesses. Never. Don't let anybody pull up the corner of the sheet of your life and peep in. Okay? No. Never read your Bible. This is how to fail. Are you ready? Never read your Bible or pray, but if you do, don't do it consistently. Wait until it's too late. Then you'll be totally ashamed to even pray, and you can't believe that God would help you now. You'll pray without believing. Stay away from Christians and Christian gatherings. Formula for failure. Almost guaranteed, 100%. You do that, you follow that formula, guaranteed. You won't make it. Sad to say, I didn't have to make up that formula. I just had to record it, what some people have done. It gets worse. You start going to funerals next. Formula for failure. Now, let me give you some suggestions of what would help. Things are bad, look bad, everything's bad, nothing's good. I shouldn't say this. I'm gonna sing you a song. I hardly ever do this. This is rare. We sung this in school. Everything is so bad. The title of the song is, I'm going to eat some worms. I can't believe I'm doing this. My wife's going to have a heart attack. I know. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. You know it. You can sing it with me, you know. And it goes on. I'm not going to waste any more time on that. But that's what happens. You just give up. You just, I'm done. I don't want any help. Here's what you should do. Number one, believe that there is a God in heaven that wants to help you. There's a God in heaven that says, I'm with you. You can't run me off. I'm not the bridge over troubled waters. When you go through the waters, I'm with you. When you go through the fire, it will not consume you. I am your God. Believe that this God has a plan for your life. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Believe that this God is sovereign and he's on your side. I had a cousin that had an overweight problem. He and I were about the same age. We were just little boys. His name was Richard. I felt so good everywhere we went if Richard was with me. He was big and mean, and I could go anywhere with Richard. Our God is sovereign, and he's big. And he can be mean if he needs to be mean. He's a sovereign God. Listen to this. Nothing touches you that doesn't cross his desk first. Believe that God has a book called the Bible, and it's a marked roadmap for your journey. It's God's mind at your fingertips, and read it. By faith, believe the gospel message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what you should do. Believe that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Now, most of us are going to go home sometime tonight after the hymn sing and all that stuff. We're going to lay our weary heads down. And if you know the Lord, guess what? You can sleep in peace. The sovereignty of God will be a pillow you can lay your weary head on and go to bed tonight. You know why? Because he's not going to sleep tonight. He's not going to bed tonight. The good shepherd's going to stay up all night. He's going to watch over you. He's going to care for you. Believe that this life is worth living when he is in your heart watching over you. This is what you should do. And believe he's coming again. Wow. An old preacher, I think it was maybe 100, I'm not sure, was asked, do you hold here still alive when Jesus comes? No, he said. No. I want to die. And I want to be raised just like Jesus was. He is coming. You may be dead or alive, but this is a formula to help you believe. Now, I want to look at three. What happened up there? Oh, no, we're going around. Okay. Thought I was in big trouble. I want to look at three examples of hope, like for every day. We gave you a formula for failure. I'd like to give you a formula or some suggestions of how to implement this hope in your life. And I want to give you three examples of that from scriptures. Go to the book of Daniel first, please. Daniel, Old Testament. Dare to be a Daniel. Daniel. Now, there are a lot of great stories in Daniel. I just want to break in chapter 3. You might remember this story in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, egomaniac, he had a dream. Remember that? He had a dream. And he'd been shafted a couple of times by the soothsayers and the wise men and all that. And he thought, well, I'm not going through all that anymore. He said, I had a dream. And I need somebody to interpret that dream. And the way that I'm going to make sure that they can interpret that dream is that they got to tell me what the dream was. If they can tell me what the dream was, then maybe I can accept their interpretation of the dream. That really upset the people, like real big time upset them. And they said, and you read this in the second chapter, they said, nobody has ever asked that before. We always got the dream. And then we could, you know, figure the dream out and we'd tell you. And he said, kill all the wise men. I'm done with them. Problem was, Daniel and his three friends were in the category of wise men. And so when they got the message, they go, oh my goodness, Daniel's going, whoa, did anybody give us some time? So as you know the story, God gave Daniel the dream and then gave him the interpretation of the dream. Then he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream. And I'm going to cut this real short. It kind of goes like this. He said there was an image whose head was of gold, and then all this other stuff. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You're the image of gold." That's all Nebuchadnezzar heard. He didn't hear anything else. I'm the gold head. And so he builds this image, I don't know, 90 feet tall or something out in the desert. And he's so proud of himself. And he says, "Okay, now everybody, when I say, 'Sam, start up the orchestra,'" and he said, "Go." And Sam went, "A one and a two." And said, "When everybody's, here's the music, you got to fall down and worship the image." And the problem was, of course, you know, the three friends wouldn't do that. And so he got really mad at the whole thing and said, "Throw them in the fire." So that's kind of the backdrop of that. So verse 15 of chapter 3. "Now, if you're ready at the time you hear all these weird instruments, fall down and worship the image which I've made. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately," I'm in verse 15, "into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And he asked the question, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you of this matter. If that is the case, what you've suggested, our God, whom we serve," notice emphasis, "is able," okay, "to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will," wow, "he will deliver us from your hand, O king." Look at the next verse. "But if not, he will." He said, "Oh, wait a minute. They're playing two sides of the coin here. No, they're not. Notice, he will deliver us from your hand. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which is set up." Listen, you've heard of it, a no-win situation. This is a win-win situation. They can't lose. Notice what they said. "He's able to deliver us. He will deliver us from your hand." That's not hard to understand. If he delivers us and we don't get burned up, we're out of your hand. If he doesn't deliver us and we get burned up, we're out of your hand. You got it? He will deliver us out of your hand. How can they be so sure? Well, if you go back in chapter 1, they kind of came in as prisoners, and Daniel said, "I'm taking a stand," and he looks around and he goes, "Who are you guys?" And they said, "We're pagans, Shadrach, Meshach." No, they weren't pagans, but that was their pagan names, you know. And they joined Daniel. That's what they did. And they requested about the food and all that, and God blessed them, and God honored them. And everything that they did when they trusted God, God worked it out. What's my point? How could they be so sure that God was going to help them now? Probably what you don't know is between chapter 2 and chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is in the desert for 20 years. 20 years building this image. And those first two chapters, these, along with Daniel and these three young men, they have proved that God is faithful. So they hit a snag. They hit a big one. "We're going to throw you in the furnace." Okay. So my first point is this. How could they be so sure? And I'm going to get you to just mark this point down in your mind. Their hope, their confidence, their belief that God would do this is based on, listen to me, past personal experiences. Now, let me ask you, God ever help you before? Now's a good time you can go like this if you wanted to. 20 years ago? 40? 2? 2 days ago? Past personal experiences. Could I remind you he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Could I just remind you of that? And so the same God that you know in the past, has he ever failed? There was a nursing home in Sault Ste. Marie, and there are two old men that went to that nursing home every Monday night. And I lived in Sault Ste. Marie for 25 years, and I don't know how many times I went, lots. And it was a show. The two old men that went there to do the program were older than the people in the nursing home. It was great. I mean, they helped one another up on the platform, you know. And every Monday night, they sang the same song. They sang it like special music. Jesus never fails. They sang it so slow you'd have to breathe for them. But they sang it. Jesus has never failed. So based on past personal experience, it's okay today. It's okay what it is. Okay if you are facing a furnace. It's okay if you're facing a serious surgery. It's okay if, we heard recently the government came in and took all the money out of this person's bank. All the money gone. It's okay. That's impossible. Yeah, with man. Yeah. But not with God. Okay, let's hurry. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. New Testament. Mark. Chapter 5. Verse 22, sorry, verse 22. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. Jairus was his name. And when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she might be healed and she will live." Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Verse 25. Interruption. They're on their way to Jairus' house. The little girl's dying. Verse 25. Interruption. Maybe sometimes we talk about divine appointments. How about divine interruptions? You got your day planned out. I'm on my way. It's a good thing. We're going to do that. Oh, no. Look who pulled it up in the driveway. Unbelievable. I can't handle this, you know. You know what I'm talking about. So Jesus works with that woman. At the end of the verse 34, it said, "Go in peace and be healed of your afflictions." Okay, so he dealt with her. While he is dealing with her, Jairus is going like this. Oh, this little girl's dying. You get this? Okay. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "She didn't make it." Why do you trouble the teacher any further? 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." The question is, why should he? He doesn't have any past personal experience. He didn't know about the Lord. He just heard about him. Never encountered him before. He couldn't say, well, you know, last year and what the Lord did and healed this. And he didn't have that. So why should he? And I'll just hurry along with this, but here's the point. He saw what happened to the woman with the issue of blood. He saw the whole thing, heard her testimony, saw the whole thing. Now his little girl has died, and they said, don't trouble the master. And Jesus said, it's okay. Just believe. Why? Here's the point. And you'll see it in this room as soon as I give it to you. What Jesus has done for others, he can do for you. See that? You don't have to look far. You know there are people in this room who've been in hopeless circumstances, and the Lord met them, and they're here tonight. And you're going through a seemingly hopeless circumstance, and maybe you don't have the background. Maybe you don't have the foundation in faith. Maybe, but you know he has done it for others. He'll do it for you. Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. Let me read in verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, don't you like this? It's hopeless. Contrary to hope, in hope believed. This is impossible, it won't work. But contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Look at 19, Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look at verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And here's my point. Look at 21. And being fully convinced that what God had promised, he also was able to perform it. You say, okay, I'm in a situation here. It's impossible. Great. Because now we know only God can do it. And, you know, the old Dutchman said, if me and God pulled it off, me and God got the glory. You know what I mean? God's going to get all the glory because it's impossible. Ah, isn't that nice? No competition here. God's going to get all the glory. And so it's a promise, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Okay, you don't have any past personal experiences. That's okay. You don't care what he's done for others, even though it might be somebody here tonight, and you say, well, think about the promises of God then. Just think about that. I think Mr. MacDonald in his commentary says there's about 30,000. Now, I'm not sure if Mr. Bill counted those or not, you know. And some of those, of course, are not even to us, right? Just different promises. But there is enough, for instance, As many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. That's a promise. You can take that to the bank for eternity. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that the Son gives everlasting life. You have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have the life. I write to you that have the Son so you can know. Isn't that nice? Isn't that just comforting? God says, I'd like for you to know this. You don't have to guess so, hope so, think so, maybe so. It's like, you got it. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. God will not allow you. You hear that? This is a promise. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to take. But with the temptation, do what? Give you a way of escape. That's a promise. So if I can't remember in the past, and I don't care what he's done for others, would you just believe God? He'll supply all you need. That's what he promised. Just believe God. You say, well, I'm under extreme circumstances. Preacher, you did a pretty good job. You covered most of the bases, but you didn't get me. Okay. You say, I can't believe anymore. I hear you. I'm over the cliff. I'm not going back. It's been too long. I've waited and I've waited and waited and nothing's ever happened and I'm tired of trying. I am giving up. I cannot go on. God says, you think that's impossible with me? That you can't go on? Oh my goodness. Let me give you this verse. Go to 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 2. I know you know this, but just in case you forgot. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. For starters, I'll give you verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the... In what? Be strong, Timothy. You're young. You're a man of power and strength and endurance. And be strong in your ministry and be strong in your grace and be strong in your success of your ministry and be strong in your knowledge of the Bible. That's what I... Oh, wait a minute. That's not it. Be strong in one thing that will never fail you. We talk about grace. Let me tell you something about grace. We all say grace is the unmerited favor of God, right? But then why do we say if you be real good and obedient, God will be gracious? Why do we say that? It's not true. If grace is unmerited, why do we tell people, you be obedient, God will be gracious? Why do we say that? And then they're not obedient, and they're not gracious, and now they give up. They got no grace. That's not grace. Obedience and faithfulness get rewards. God gives them rewards, but you can't earn grace, folks. You can't earn it. That's the reason Paul said, Timothy, when everything else fails and you collapse and you walk away and you say, I'm done. God says, I'm not done. I'm not done. My grace is sufficient. Let's... keep reading here. Look at let me read in again in verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, get this, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. self. Underneath are the everlasting arms. His banner over us is love. The angel of the Lord encamps round about us. We rest in the hands out of which no man can pluck us. If God be for us, who could be against us? When you have completely failed, completely given up, have nothing, no past, no present, no word of God, no nothing is working out, and you are done. God says, I'm not done. I'm not done. When you can't believe anymore, I can. You remember when God ratified the covenant with Abraham and he told Abraham, he said, now you cut these animals in half and put one over here and one over here. And then the buzzards came and Abraham had to scare them off, you know. And so they're ready now. This is the way you ratify this covenant. The way you do that is the two people that made the covenant walk between, this is what Genesis 15, you walk between the animals that you've separated. And that ratifies the covenant. And what they're saying is this, if we don't keep the terms of the covenant, then what happened to these animals, let it happen to us. That's how serious it is. It's unthinkable to break this. And so God says to Abraham, you ready? We're going to ratify the covenant now. We're going to walk between the animals. And Abraham says, well, I'd like to, but I'm getting sleepy. Matter of fact, I'm going to have to take a little nap. And God put Abraham in a, are you listening? Deep sleep. Just like he did Adam when he took Eve out. Adam had nothing to do with it. And in this covenant, Abraham has nothing to do with it. And symbolically then, God walks between the separated animals and ratifies the covenant. Why? Because he's going to keep it. That's why. That's the God you got. A covenant keeping God. I wish I could convince you. A city slicker preacher went to a country church. Preached. It was late when he got through. He's staying with a farmer, but the farmer's house was quite a ways away. The farmer had some other things to do, so he said to this city slicker preacher, he said, you go on home tonight to the house and I'll be there later. And he handed him a pine torch. You know what that is, right? Pine torch? Yeah, it's okay. You might be a city slicker girl, too, you know. A pine torch is a limb or a knot off of a pine tree that's full of sap. And if you light it, it burns. It's got like turpentine in it or some kind of sap in it, and it burns. So he handed him a pine torch, and he lit it, and he said, you go on home tonight, this torch will see you through. Now, being a city slicker preacher, he looked at that torch and he said, what if it goes out? He said, I don't know the way home. What if it goes out? He said, it won't go out. It'll burn all night. Okay. What if I drop it? Pick it up, he said, pick it up. It won't go out. It'll burn all night. What if I lose my way and it takes me longer to get home than you anticipate? He said, preacher, it will burn all night. This torch will see you through. That's your God. You get so discouraged you give up, God says, I'm not done. It's impossible. God says, I specialize in the impossible. Folk, don't give up. He's going to see you through. That's your God. Please don't give up. But if you do, he will carry you all the way. Lord, thank you for hope. We wouldn't have any hope if we didn't have you. If your son hadn't risen from the dead, we'd have absolutely no hope. There could be somebody here tonight that's just on the verge, or maybe already over the cliff. And they've tried to look back, and it's hard. They kind of, it's in the fog for them. They know you helped them a long time ago, but somehow it doesn't seem to help today. And they know you're helping other people, but the enemy has convinced them that you won't help them. And they've read the word, and it just seems like idle words on a page. And they're trying to be strong in grace, but it's tough. Oh, God, whisper in their ear, I am with you, says the Lord. In Jesus' name.